Let us pray. O Lord, holy and righteous God, we acknowledge before Thee that we do not fear Thee, and that we do not love Thee above all things. We do not delight in prayer, nor take pleasure in Thy word. We do not really love our neighbors. We lack the conscience that should accompany our Christian profession. Our hearts are divided, crossed by doubts and guilty desires. We accuse ourselves before Thee, O God. We implore Thee, whose nature and whose name is love, to forgive us. And in forgiving, to heal us, that in our lives something will finally be changed. Guide us in this hour and in all our lives, we pray, O God, to this end. Amen. In this go-go world of 1969, there is little evidence that we know where we are, or that we know where we have been. And there's even less evidence that we know where we are going. To make matters even worse, there's serious doubt that we care. At least care enough to do anything about it. Dr. Sidney Simon, professor at Temple University, in his book, Values and Teaching, asserts that many of us operate with a lot of poorly formed presuppositions and preconceptions, which give us a warped, or even worse, a fuzzy sense of direction. Clear values are needed and cannot be achieved until these assumptions are clarified and enunciated and then used as a guide for meaningful and purposeful living. Though we are quick to set aside generalized do's and don'ts, we fail greatly by not setting down with clear definition just what is of priority importance to us. David Reisman, in 1950, some time back now, in his book, The Lonely Crowd, made it clear to us, if we read him with perception, that we are altogether too much a people radar-oriented. No longer do we have map and compass. Too much we use radar. We fail to send out scouts or spies to see the surrounding territory. We simply flip on our radar to be certain that we will not bump into anyone. We keep distance apart in so far as possible, but we're not clear as to where we're going as we avoid bumping into others. The Israelites, in their wandering through the wilderness, had come a long way. Many changes had transpired in their lives. They were at Paran, when the Lord said to Moses, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I give to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the people of Israel. Just where are we today? Has our journey just begun? Have we gotten near our promised land? Are we at an end of an age? Or are we in the beginning of a new era? Are we writing the conclusion of a chapter, or is it an introduction with which we're involved? Do things really have to get worse before they can get better? Or are we in the throes of the worse, with prospects of the better immediately before us? Are we in a hellish hole of tensions, frustrations, conflicts, and wars? Or are we in a heavenly and utopian haven of advantage and privilege? At the end of 40 days, the spies returned. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they said, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Yet the people in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very long, large." The advertisement says, "We've come a long way, baby, to get where we are today." But how does it look to our future? How long have we been wandering? Have our wanderings, we in the church, gotten us anywhere? Or have they in fact been primarily up and down the long carpeted aisles of our luxurious churches? And if we continue as now we're moving, where will we end? Space travel on the basis of progress during the past 10 years projects us to Mars and even beyond in the next two decades. Medical research continued at present pace suggests efficient organ transplants and cure for many diseases by 1985, or certainly by the turn of the century. Lyle E. Shaler, in his recent book, The Impact of the Future, points to a U.S. population growth of between 60 and 70 million people by 1985. And a doubling of present population as early as 2005, and almost certainly by 2025. The black population will be growing more rapidly and will probably be doubled by as early as 1985. Both Negro and white middle classes will be growing at an unparalleled pace. Purchasing power, up 66% from 1950, is predicted to double itself from present levels by 1982. A significant drop of the number of hours in the work week will take place in the years to come. But the assumed increase in leisure time will not. Increased overtime, moonlighting, and working wives, it seems, will take up a significant part of the differential. The nature of the family is changing radically. Its size has been reduced by one-third since 1900, and it will continue to shrink. Yet, an increasingly larger portion of adults are being married. Marriages are lasting longer, and childless marriages are decreasing. A major extenuating factor for these seeming inconsistencies is the increasing longevity of women and men each year. Volumes could be written on the basis of reports of our future. But really, more important is the question of how we interpret these reports. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone with him, the other spies, said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So they brought to the people of Israel an evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, and we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." And what interpretation is placed on present-day events and projections by us? Amid much mushrooming of development, as is evident and constantly reported about the second half of the 20th century, Robert R. Hansel, head of the Department of Bible and Theology at St. George's School in Newport, Rhode Island, writes that some are saying, "We ourselves are imbued with urgency, yet the message of our society is that there is no viable alternative to the present. Feeling the press of complexity upon the emptiness of life, people are fearful of the thought that at any moment things may be thrust out of control. They fear change itself, since change might smash whatever invisible framework seems to hold back chaos for them now." But Hansel also goes on to describe others moving toward individual freedom, concern for all human life, and a bold willingness to get involved in reshaping the world. People who are, he says, focusing on a fresh understanding of the person, from seeing man as mechanically productive to seeing man as imaginatively creative. They focus on a fresh approach to education, from perpetuation of knowledge to vibrant discovery, and focus on a fresh awareness of change. Here, an acceptance of the risk factor. The risk of denial, the risk of dejection, rejection, and with less fear for so-called security. And they focus on a fresh concept of politics, a return to the truly democratic principles of involving every citizen in decisions and actions, a determination to insist that minorities have both the right and the responsibility to try to convince the majority to change. Also focused on a fresh understanding of social relationship, from relationships of independence and dependence to relationship of interdependence, and on a fresh pattern of world diplomacy, a willingness to recognize the limitations of nationalism and the dangers of colonialism, and a real commitment to international self-determination. Yes, leaders today, in the church and out of it, are as divided as were the leaders of ancient Israel. And the people, what of them? Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why does the Lord bring us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a captain and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, rent their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. How often, amid weeping at night and wandering by day, we, the leaders, pacify ourselves by saying, "Things will be better. We're doing all we can, you know." But as Robert Raines, author of Creative Brooding and also the book New Life in the Church, urged in a sermon on the dynamics of growth preached at Duke Chapel last week, we cannot ooze into the future. We must leap into it. We must stop going about the business of pasting fallen leaves back on the trees as though new leaves come because old leaves have fallen. Rather, we must realize that old leaves fall because new leaves are already on the way. The process and potential of new growth is already evident. But if as a world, or as a nation, or as a denomination, or as an institution, we are ever to leap into the future, if we're ever to do anything of magnitude and consequence by eternal standards, we have first to recognize that there must be individuals who will leap into the future. The Moses, the Calebs, the Joshuas, and you and I are the key. Be sure of it. There will be renting of clothes, and there will also be the risk of stoning. The vision will find implementation. First, the dream must be dreamed, enough of a dream to cause us to begin at least. And then, by the grace of God, the rest of it will become clear. The leap must be taken. Then perhaps we will catch the spirit of Constantinus Doxiadis, who in his recent book, The New World and Urban Man, said, when building around the world, we are always confronted by those who want to think more, to express greater doubts, and think again. As things stand at present, humanity pays for this lack of conceptualization and action by seeing nature destroyed and man left to suffer in an inhuman urban world. I can only represent myself in my capacity as a bricklayer, a mason, and a builder. As such, I can only conclude in my way that by avoiding action, we are drifting toward chaos. Let us act and build a human cosmos. We know enough already to start. The remaining tasks we can learn only on the building site. Enough of weeping in the night. Let us be among those who rent their clothes and possess the land. Amen.
With Mr. Ford's call to worship and to prayer, we hope that you will meditate today upon the simple fact that in the midst of a difficult world, there are people who face realistic, tough situations. Persons who would appreciate our remembering them in our prayers. Today is Veterans Day. There are persons who live in difficult military situations in our world, and regardless of their or your philosophy of war or the war, we're committed as people who love and care for one another to remember each other in prayer. We're going to bring to your memory today, by music, by reading, and by remark spoken from this pulpit, the fact that this is a good opportunity for you to remember by name or by circumstance those whom you know who need your concern. We're grateful that among the group with which I've had the privilege to work, we have one guest today. Mrs. Art Four has come to sing for us. Some of you may have the privilege of hearing her tomorrow at the Baptist State Convention. We're delighted, Ms. Four, that you've come to be with us today. And now would you join us as we sing the hymn numbered 54.
Will you join me this morning as we read together responsive reading number 79, entitled Christian Influence. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, and the joy in the Holy Spirit. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity.